Good morning. Oh, I've got no voice. Hold on a second. Good. That's better. Proper good morning from me. Particularly if you're not normally with us, or if you've not been able to make it for a while due to health or whatever reason, it's really, really good to see you again this morning. As Roy said, we're going to continue in 1 Thessalonians. Just thought I'd ask who came on Friday evening to John and Anna's theology thing. And was it good? Yeah? Yeah? Got you thinking of it? Fantastic, good. Well, I look forward to hearing how that goes over the next few weeks. That's really, really good. Smashing. Great. Let's read then, shall we? So we're looking at the end of the book of 1 Thessalonians. As Roy said, it's the first of two of letters from the Apostle Paul to Christians living in the ancient city of Thessalonica. And we've just been working through this really over the summer. And it's the end of the summer, isn't it? Well, summer ended last week. So it's time that we ended this. And we're at the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you've got the welcome sheet, which you were given when you came in, then you'll find the Bible passage inside. Can I just see it? Because I've got a sneaking suspicion. Yes, there's just a minor variation between my Bible and the one in front of you. So Paul's writing, encourage each other and build each other up just as you are already doing. Dear brothers and sisters, honour those who are your leaders in the Lord's work. They work hard among you and give you spiritual guidance. Show them great respect and wholehearted love because of their work. And live peacefully with each other. Brothers and sisters, we urge you to warn those who are lazy. Encourage those who are timid. Take tender care of those who are weak. Be patient with everyone. See that no one pays back evil for evil, but always try to do good to each other and to all people. Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Don't stifle the Holy Spirit. Don't scoff at prophecies, but test everything that's said. Hold on to what's good. Stay away from every kind of evil. Now may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. God will make this happen, for he who calls you is faithful. Dear brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all the brothers and sisters with a sacred kiss. I command you in the name of the Lord to read this letter to all the brothers and sisters. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Thanks, John. Great. Shall we just pray together? Father, as ever, we want to bow before your word because we want to hear your voice. We want to ask that you would speak, Father, not just so that we understand, but so that our hearts are changed before you through the Holy Spirit to the glory of Jesus. So we pray that you might challenge us this morning, teach us to rethink, perhaps, and to change. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, hang on a second. That's better. I've got a screen up there, you see, and there was a message in the middle of the screen. That was just off-putting. So that's better. Right, so we're on week 8, and the title this morning is Building Each Other Up. Over the past 7 weeks, we've been looking at things like how we've come to be brothers and sisters in Christ, so the gospel that we believe and what God has done for us. We've looked at how we help one another face trouble as brothers and sisters and support one another. We've looked at, as Roy's been talking about this morning, how we're going to be with the Lord forever as brothers and sisters. Sorry if that disappoints anybody, but those folks sitting around you will be with you for eternity. Today's passage, perhaps a little bit more down to earth, just that simple question of how we live as brothers and sisters from week to week. So I've been using this phrase, brothers and sisters. This is me and my brother. My clicker works. Many moons ago, I think I was probably around four. I'm the one on the right, by the way, just in case you weren't sure. My brother's the one with the ginger hair. And I was looking at this and thinking, yeah, really, I do look quite like my son Finley, don't I? Or rather, he looks like me. Anyway, so, you know, he's cursed, I think is the answer. But I don't know what, if you've got brothers and sisters, I don't know about you, but I used to struggle with my brother. We would fight over things. We never really laid into each other. You know, some brothers get that far. We never really did. We mainly played a lot of pushing and shoving, I think, really was about it. Name calling and stuff like that, really. And that's really not what being brothers and sisters in Christ is supposed to be about, is it? And so Paul here, I think he's really wanting to lay out for us just some basic ideas about how we relate to each other now, how we live with one another as brothers and sisters. I've said throughout that, you know, this phrase, brothers and sisters, it keeps recurring and keeps recurring. And here, it really reaches a crescendo. He uses it five times in these last sentences that we're reading here at the end of his letter, including three, in one in verse 25, one 26, and one in 27. So he's really building it up at the end. It's like a crescendo. Because he wants us to get on as brothers and sisters. He wants us to get on. So how do we do that? Well, here's one of the commands that he gives. That of the holy kiss. Verse 26. Greet all the brothers and sisters. And this is where the variation was, you see, that I was aware of. Mine says it with Christian love, but they've just chosen to edit that in the latest version of the New Living Translation, back to sacred kiss. There was a guy who used to come to church here who used to finish off his emails with holy kiss. It didn't matter who he was writing to, he'd finish that off. Fortunately, since we're under grace and not under law, I don't have to kiss you, and you don't have to kiss me. So that's good, isn't it? But I'm sure you can imagine, if you imagine like the Continentals, they're famous for how they kiss, aren't they? That kissing is a greeting, and it's an acceptable form of greeting, even between men. Here we associate that with a particular kind of man, but on the continent, you know, when, I don't know, say the French president meets the prime minister or something, they'll do that kind of kissing over one shoulder then the other and so on. And it's a sign of brotherhood, isn't it? It's a sign of friendship and so on. We're a bit more British. We like to do the old handshake, don't we? Like to do the old handshake, you know? And if you're a real man, you might go in for a bit of a, you know, like a pulling towards you sort of thing like that. If you're, you know, with the ladies, you know, we do a nice hug these days, don't we? Yeah? Yes? We're more into kind of hugs and stuff, perhaps. Some people are going a bit overboard with their hugs. They hug people they hardly know, and that's very awkward if you're the person being hugged. You're like, I don't know you, I don't particularly want to hug you. But maybe one of the simple things we can just pull out of that is simply to say that hellos and goodbyes are really important as a church, you know? Recognizing people arriving into our midst, recognizing when people leave, that they're going home, they're going off out into the world, going back to the things that they spend the other 6 days of the week or whatever it is doing. Hellos and goodbyes are really important. And I think one of the nice things for me over the last 10 years is just sensing that I think we've become a bit more tactile as a church, and that's nice, actually, because I think we should be. You know, it's one thing to do a very nice, you know, sort of thing. It's another thing actually to put your arm around somebody, isn't it? You know? It expresses something a bit closer than that. So it's part of expressing love. We've encountered this call to love already a couple of times. Paul's already said to them that, you know, we don't need to write to you about the importance of loving each other, for God himself has taught you how to love one another. And then he immediately goes on, indeed you already show your love for all the believers throughout Macedonia, so that's the region that Thessalonica is part of. Even so, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you to love them even more. Paul loves the idea of loving one another as brothers and sisters. He thinks that's great. He thinks it's so important he hardly needs to say it even. It goes without saying. When people say it goes without saying, that's always funny, isn't it? Because they don't tell you what it goes without saying. They didn't need to tell you in the first place because it went without saying. But anyway. But it's part of Paul's prayer for them as well. Back in chapter 3, verse 12, he says, may the Lord make your love for one another and for all people grow and overflow, just as our love for you overflows. Love, expressing love towards one another, that's the essence, of course, of what it means then to live as brothers and sisters. And so my title for this morning, about building each other up, comes from verse 11. Maybe we don't do puckering up, but we do building each other up. Building each other up. And in fact, this whole business then of loving one another in a way that builds one another up. And in fact, to be straight, it's not just building each other up as if we're building separately, you know, like Manhattan or something where there's, you know, 100 skyscrapers all separate. Rather, Paul's actual words are about building into one. That our oneness and building together, that's what we do. In building each other up, we build together. We don't build separately, we build together. And again, I think that expresses something of what it means to be a church family together. We're not off doing our own separate things. Just turning up here on a Sunday, then disappearing at the end of the week, or at the end of the service. I've done that. I've been to churches where people do that. You walk in, you sit down, you sing the songs, you receive communion, you do whatever, and then you get up and you shake the vicar's hand at the door and you're off. And that's it. That's not a church. There may have been worship taking place, but it's not brothers and sisters, is it? And that's our calling then, to be brothers and sisters. Paul's commands here right at the end, second to last line. He says, I command you in the name of the Lord to read this letter to all the brothers and sisters. He's using a technical piece of language. He's placing them under oath. That's why I chose the picture of the hand on the Bible. Actually, that's what he says. He says, I'm putting you under oath that you would read this letter to all the brothers and sisters. This is so important. What Paul's had to say in this letter is so important. He says, effectively, swear to me that you will do this, that you will share what's in this letter with your other brothers and sisters, these ones throughout Macedonia, wherever. And I think that then includes us. That's an obligation placed upon me as a pastor and a Bible teacher, is to share the content of this letter with you. And then we should share it with one another as well. So there's lots of commands here. That holy kiss is just one of 20 different commands that Paul gives. We could work through them one by one. Shall I do a 20-point sermon? Would you like that? No, maybe not. Instead, the most helpful way that I could find to approach this is to center on verse 23. It's a blessing. It's one which I think I've read or I've used, you know, at the end of services and things, just to round things off nicely. And so I'm going to start with the middle words, perhaps oddly, where Paul says, may your spirit and soul and body be kept blameless. It's that call to live blamelessly, without stain or without blemish. And Paul mentions three areas: spirit, soul and body. Is that just, you know, how he talks, or what's he getting at here? How does that work? This kind of way of thinking, if you like, spirit, soul and body, is a classic Christian way to understand a human being. Let me explain to you, hopefully through the use of some helpful diagrams. There we go, that's the first one. You can recognise that, what's that? REF, thank you very much, REF. Okay. It's called the tripartite model of theology, this is, in terms of a human being. It looks a bit like this. Okay, so in the centre, well, that's the spirit, okay? And as Christians, when we receive, when we come to faith, we receive the Holy Spirit into our hearts. Paul says that very clearly, Romans 5, he pours his Holy Spirit into our hearts. So at the centre of who we are is the Holy Spirit. Then I've used a brain symbol to represent the soul. That's our character. That's our, you know, our thinking, our doing, what goes on, what we're like as people. Perhaps our personalities as well. And then the third part, the outside if you like, that's the body. That's where you stop, isn't it? There's no part of you outside your body, you're inside your body. And so that's a tripartite model. That means three bits. Sometimes in the Bible you get a slightly different model. In fact, Jesus himself uses this. What's that? Anyone recognize that? That's the older RAF model. So in the First World War you would have seen that, and the Second World War actually, you would have seen that on your plane rather than just the red, white and blue. You'd seen the gold ring around the outside as well. So this time I've got four concentric circles, okay? And again, we've got the spirit and the soul and the body, but we've also got another one represented by the light bulb, the mind. So Jesus, quoting from the Old Testament, perhaps it's more of a Jewish way of looking at things, I don't know, says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, your body. So four parts to who we are. Why am I showing you this? Because understanding who we are can affect how we live. So how we live then is like this. We live from the inside out. As we go about our lives, we come into contact with things, you know, around us in the world. Our jobs, our homes, but different experiences, yeah? And that has the power to affect our bodies, you know. If I fall down the stairs and break my leg, that's an external thing that has happened to my body, yes? But it can also affect my soul. It can change my personality. I've been quite open about suffering from depression. How did that happen? Well, probably it was partially triggered by things that have been going on around me. Stress or pressure or whatever it is. Yeah? It affects your mind and your soul in that way. Yeah? But when the Holy Spirit comes to live within us, then things change around. Because instead of then living with things bombarding us from the outside, instead our strength, our life, comes from within our hearts. That the Holy Spirit, we're told to live in step with the Spirit, aren't we? In Romans. Live in step with the Spirit. What goes on in here then affects the rest of us. I'll just show you what I mean by working through some of these things in this passage. Firstly, Paul says not to stifle the Holy Spirit. I quite like the NIV translation. It says, don't put out the Spirit's fire. Don't quench it. You know, maybe the most famous link between the Spirit and fire is Pentecost, where you get that scene of tongues of fire coming on the believers, on the apostles at Pentecost and resting on them. But fire and the Spirit quite often linked in the Bible. Now our tendency, right or wrong, is to pour cold water on what God's doing. We say we know better than God. We choose to do things our way. In particular here, Paul mentions about prophecies. You know, he says, well, test what's said. Hold on to what's good. But I think we can broaden that out into a general principle for church life and, in fact, for our lives. That what God is doing in our hearts needs to make its way out. He's put his Holy Spirit in there for a purpose. That is to change who we are. I love the story of Peter going to see that Roman centurion called Cornelius and what goes on in his house and how Peter's telling them about Jesus and the Holy Spirit comes upon them as they're hearing. And when Peter's relaying this afterwards, he says, well, who am I to stand in God's way? And effectively, it's that same principle. God's Spirit takes the lead and we say yes. We don't say no. We don't stifle him. We let him direct us, him lead the way. And so then, it starts to change who we are. God's will for us is to permit the Spirit to influence our whole being. You know that already. If you've been a Christian a while, you'll know that. Because that's what the fruit of the Spirit is, isn't it? The Spirit brings to birth in our soul, in our nature, love and joy and peace and patience. And, oh look, all those things crop up in this passage. Paul says, live peacefully. He says, greet each other with a kiss. The word for kiss is based on the word for love. He talks about joy, always be joyful. He talks about patience. Being patient with everybody. He talks about thankfulness. Now that's not listed in that list of nine things of the fruit of the Spirit, but I'm sure we can add that in quite nicely, can't we? That attitude of thankfulness. Alongside all these other things. So the Holy Spirit, he wants to influence our individual natures and our character as God's people together. He wants our church to be characterized by the fruit of the Spirit. And what goes on in our hearts and our souls then makes its way out to our hands and our feet. It reaches our body, if you like. We don't just, and you know these phrases, we don't just talk the talk, we walk the walk, yes? We do. It's no good me just saying, I've got this great love for Gary and Fiona, I really do, and then just ignoring them week to week. That's not true, is it? That's not loving them. If I'm going to love you, that I need to be ready and willing to do as well, to show love in practical ways, yes? So I loved, in the week, some of you would have got the message about maybe dropping a meal off for Jan. And good old Jo, she went and did that with Isaac and Annabelle. She went and dropped a meal off for Jan and Nigel. Isn't that really nice? That's love making its way out through the body, her physical body, in doing stuff for people. That's good. I'm not really going to focus on it, but, you know, the passage started off about honouring and loving leaders. I love it when I get presented with a cup of tea at the end of the service, because I don't normally get to the table to make one for myself. But it's really nice then.
You know, and I know that some of you that do the tea and coffee, you make a point of making sure I get a cup of tea at the end of the service, and I love that, so thank you. But we're called to do good, aren't we? Verse 15 says that. Do good to each other. Because another fruit of the Spirit is goodness. And you can't be good without doing good. Something, again, not limited, Paul says, to brothers and sisters in Christ, but to everybody. Going back to that blessing then in verse 23. Paul starts off, now may the God of peace make you holy in every way. We looked at holiness a few weeks ago in chapter 4. At the time we were looking at issues like sexual self-control and not overstepping boundaries in human relationships. But there's something else here as well. Because he talks about the God of peace. If we worship the God of peace, we're called to live peacefully. That's where verse 13 ends up. And I find it quite interesting that Paul mentions that at the end of a couple of sentences about leaders. Conflict happens in churches. Sometimes it's small things. Sometimes it's big things. Sometimes it's small things that get blown out of proportion. Often in those types of situations, leaders are expected to act as referees. I wanted to put that in that picture up because actually, as a leader, I can tell you that you feel the pain of other people's conflicts. Sometimes you get hit by it as well. It affects you. There's often an expectation by the parties involved in conflict that the leader is going to take their side. There's few things that are more exhausting or damaging in churches than conflict. So where we do crop up, where conflict does come up, and it is inevitable, because we're human beings, we need to deal with it really well before we come to blows over it, before we blow things out of proportion. But there are a couple of things which I thought, or a few things that I thought just helped sum up these, again, sum up this passage nicely in terms of all these commands that God, that Paul gives about being holy. The first one is hold close. I'm picking up in verse 14, actually, where the NLT puts, take tender care of those who are weak. You might remember this from a few years ago, London Marathon. Just remember the names, yeah. So the guy in black, David Wyeth, quite an experienced runner. You can see he belongs to a running club. He's not far from the end of the marathon. I think it was a few hundred yards, maybe half a mile. But he started going all wobbly and, you know, really not in a good way at all. You can see what he's like there. And this other chap here, who was clearly also part of a running club and probably wanting to get his best time he could for the marathon, he stopped to put his arm around him, give him support. Look, I love the way that he's pointing, saying, we're going there, we're going to cross that line together, you and me, we're going to do that. And he helps him all the way to the finish line at a snail's pace, you know. But in that same way then, we're called to hold each other close, to support one another, encourage the timid. Sometimes, straight talk, Paul says, with those that are lazy. But be patient with everybody. Take tender care of those of the weak. A very brief aside, if you're on the weekend away last weekend, you might remember I did a session on mission frontiers, and we talked about shared mission frontiers and how different places where we're trying to share the gospel and live out our witness as Christians, That often we do feel we're a bit alone in that, and so to look for ways of changing that. The thing that I meant to say and I forgot to say is that we don't just need to look within our own church when we do that. That folk in other churches can be doing the same stuff that we're doing or living in the same places that we live, and we can share that mission frontier with them. It doesn't necessarily have to be people within Albert Road. So getting together to pray, for example, with people who live in your streets, in your part of the town, in your village, who go to the same club as you do, or whatever it was that we came up with, working environment. That's an opportunity for a shared mission frontier, and it doesn't need to be all about Albert Road. We're just looking for people with other churches with that same hope, that same desire, that same sense of mission. Anyway, so holding close. Holding on. Paul says hold on to the good. Again, probably about prophecy there, but again, just a good idea. Let's hold on to the good rather than the bad. I'm rushing through these now. Hold off. Rugby. I love pictures like this. That's called a handoff, by the way. That's a legal thing to do in rugby. You can use a straight arm to keep somebody away from you. That's perfectly okay. But holding off, and that's effectively what Paul says in verse 22. He says, stay away from every kind of evil. It's keeping evil at arm's length. Keep it away from you. Push it away. Hold it away. Keep what's precious to you, like a rugby ball. Nice and safe. Keep your faith safe. So hold off. And then there's that promise of God will make this happen. That is our assurance. The writer of the Hebrews says that God's promises are a strong and sturdy anchor for our souls. So this statement here, that God make you holy, and God will make this happen, that is a promise that you can take hold of. And you say, this is what God promises. This is an anchor for me to know that these things are true. Motivation, the return of the Lord Jesus. We talked much about that this morning. But he is coming back. We don't have to worry about that because we've got that assurance that we belong to him and will do forever. That he's delighted in us. That he calls us his brothers and sisters. That's really nice. It's not a thing we've called ourselves. It's something that Jesus calls us. He says, you are my brothers and sisters. But the knowledge that he's coming back is a motivation then to live for him, to live for his glory. And lastly, of course, the cross. Paul finishes the whole letter by speaking, as he always does, of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ being with us. Everything good that God wants us to have, he makes possible and available to us through the cross. He pours out his love, his strength, his power, his grace, his forgiveness, his peace, his joy into our lives through the Holy Spirit. Good. I'm going to hand back to Roy, but let's pray together, shall we?